Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. On Sunday mornings, we have been journeying through this book of Ephesians. And we've come to this fifth chapter. In a moment, I'll begin reading just a few verses here. Actually, just three verses this morning. And that's going to be enough for us to learn some things, I hope, from the Lord. So Ephesians chapter 5, once you find it, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me as I read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. If you're happy to be here, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not happy to be here, don't say a word. Just smile. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, notice verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's plenty there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the Bible. We're so grateful for your great love for us, so much so that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. But he didn't stay in that grave. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove he is who he said he was. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd stir our hearts this morning. Use your word to challenge us and do whatever work you want to do in our lives. And Lord, I recognize this morning that I need a fresh filling of thy Spirit. Lead and direct as I preach, my thoughts and my words, and may your word go forth this morning with power and clarity. Speak to the lost and to the saved this morning, Lord. Accomplish your perfect will in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Beginning back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, obviously, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. But if you go back and look for a moment at Ephesians chapter 4, you'd find a distinct change in this book of Ephesians. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul began instructing this relatively young church. And when I say relatively young, this church was no more than 10 years in existence. And he was writing to them about what it means, beginning here in chapter 4, all the way to the end of the book, what it means to live the Christian life. I wonder this morning, do we know what it means to live the Christian life? What does that mean? Now remember, Paul had penned this letter while under house arrest in the city of Rome, about the year 64 A.D., Paul, along with Priscilla and Aquila, first arrived in the city of Ephesus, a heathen city. The temple of Diana was there. People came from all around the world to go there and worship in that temple. Paul came to that city with Aquila and Priscilla. He met them back in Corinth. They joined him, and he went there about the year 54 A.D., about 10 years earlier from the penning of this book. He went there at the end of his second missionary journey for a brief stay. When he was there, what did he do? What he did in every town, he went there and he preached the gospel and he planted this New Testament church. He then returned there on his third missionary journey, and at that time, he spent over 3 years there. He was teaching them the Word of God, grounding them in doctrine, working alongside of them. The record of his ministry there is found in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20. And he spent time with them there, reaching the city of Ephesus and beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a church it was. And what a place it was. And what happened there was wonderful. You see, the city of Ephesus experienced both a great revival and a riot as well when the Apostle Paul was with them. We read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Can you imagine that? Paul preaches the gospel, they get saved, and people began to bring all of their heathen junk, their books and their trinkets, their idols, into the center of that city, and they piled them all up and they burned them all. What a great sight that was there in that city. We also read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, a verse that I've quoted frequently in this series, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It was because of this local New Testament church. The Bible says that all they which dwell in Asia heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing statement that is. What a going and growing church the church at Ephesus was in that dark place. Now it's been about 4 years since Paul was physically with them there. And a lot of things have happened since he's been there. He left Ephesus and he journeyed over into Macedonia, where of course Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea were. And then he journeyed south to Greece, where Corinth and Athens was. And then made his way back up to Macedonia there at Troas and had a meeting there with the believers there in Troas. Then he boarded a ship and he went to Jerusalem for the feast. When he was in Jerusalem, we know he was arrested there. He was tried before the Sanhedrin and sent to Caesarea, a coastal city there in Israel, where he would spend the next 2 years there in prison. He would give his testimony before Felix and Festus and Agrippa at that time. And then he'd be shipped to Rome. And that's where he is now as he pens this book, this letter to them. He's there awaiting his trial before Caesar. And he's writing this letter to this church while he's incarcerated to try to encourage them and to challenge them to keep going for God. I think that's what we need as well today. One of the things that Paul was stressing to them here in this section, as I said earlier, is the importance of living the Christian life. Now, you may be wondering this morning, why? Why is that important? Hey, I'm saved. I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm good to go. Why do I need to live the Christian life? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there is a direct correlation between the life that we live and our effectiveness for Jesus Christ in this world. Can I say that again? There's a direct correlation between the kind of life that you and I live as believers and our effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. You see, the more Christ-like we are, the more fruit we will produce. And the less Christ-like we are, the less fruit we will produce. It's that simple. And that's why we find over and over in the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament, we are reminded again and again of the importance of living the Christian life. We read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us believers that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Our God is holy, and the Lord is telling us, you want to reflect your God in this world? Then you live holy as well. Oh, it's so important. You see, some Christians will argue, well, I'm saved, I can live as I please. Not if you want to bear fruit. Not if you want to please God. Not if you want God's blessings upon your life. Even the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest Christian in the New Testament outside of course the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this of himself in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it, his body, into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." He's saying, I place my body into subjection. I don't do as I please. Why? Because I want to be used of God for His glory in this world. And I wonder this morning, do you have the same desire? And here as Paul is encouraging these church members to do the same, he says, look back with me at chapter 5 and verse 8, because he kind of used this phrase as a springboard for the rest of this chapter. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Watch this. Walk as children of light. The Lord is saying, Paul is saying here, you're saved. Walk like it, act like it, live like it. What exactly does that mean? We're going to look some more this morning about that. This morning I'd like to preach on this subject. Here's the title of the message. If you like titles, I do, so I give them out. And that is this, the life of the children of light. If you're saved here, raise your hand, smile, be happy about it. Amen. Even if you're writing ahead, put the pen down. Amen. Right? We're happy about it, right? You're a child of light. Live like it. But what does that mean? Well, I just took three verses tonight, and the outline is so simple, it's right there. So excuse me for my simplicity, but I think it's important. Paul, in these three verses, are going to give us three things, again, that children of light do. Here's how we are to live. Here's what we are to do. Notice the first one we find in verse 15. We, as children of light, number one, we walk circumspectly. Look at the verse, if you would. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, notice the word again, walk. Walk. It's not talking about our physical walk. The word walk has to do with the way that you and I choose to live. The way we live our lives. The path that we choose as believers. The decisions that we make in life. Now, remember, Paul is writing to believers. These are people that have been saved. And five times already in this letter, Paul has instructed them on the way that they, and us by extension, were supposed to walk. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he said this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He tells them that we are to walk in good works. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Here it is again. He's talking about our walk. He's saying to walk like what we are, saved people. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So yes, we are to walk like saved people. Now he's saying we are to not walk like unbelievers. There ought to be a difference in our walk. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So our walk is to be a walk of love. Then as the verse I read a moment ago, chapter 5 and verse 8, "For ye sometimes were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Again, reemphasize, we are to walk as those that know the Lord, that know what the Word of God teaches. Now, the final time, he's saying this, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." Circumspectly. Well, that's not a word we use that I use today. Maybe you do. I don't. What does that mean? We are to walk. Does that mean to walk in circles? No. Then what does it mean? Here's what it means. The word circumspectly literally means to walk looking around on every side. Walk circumspectly. It means to carefully pick the way. In other words, watch. Be careful. Watch every step. Carefully pick every decision in your life. Carefully do it. Guarding every step of the way. Bible commentator Lewis Talbot was giving an illustration about in Australia, and we see this here today. He said, in Australia, people build high brick walls around their property. Then they lay cement on the top of the wall. And before the cement dries, they stick in it broken bottles and other sharp pieces of glass and metal to prevent intruders from climbing over the wall. How many have seen something like that? Probably all of us. There's a high wall and they pour this concrete and they place, sticking up on the top of it, all these pieces of glass. And he was saying this, occasionally a cat would find its way on the top of the wall. And as she begins to walk, what does she do? She carefully places her feet between all the pieces of broken glass so that she doesn't get cut. It's amazing how a cat walks, just like this, and finds that spot where she can put her feet. That's the same idea of walking circumspectly. She is carefully picking her way. And the Lord is telling us here that if you're a believer, that is the way that you and I are supposed to walk through this pilgrimage of life. We are to walk circumspectly. We are to walk carefully, choosing our way, carefully taking each step. Because as we know, the devil has scattered plenty of glass in our way. Oh, he has thrown all kinds of glass and nets and traps and snares. What's he trying to do? He's trying to destroy our Christian testimony and make us ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his goal. If you're saved, he can't unsave you. Amen. But he can try to mess you up, knock you off course, cause you to stumble. So Paul is saying, you as a believer, you better walk circumspectly. But notice what he says. He says a couple of things about that here in Ephesians chapter 5 in the same verse. He says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, but that's not the end of the sentence. He goes on to say, not as fools, but as wise. So that means two things about walking circumspectly. That means a person that walks circumspectly, watch this, avoids being a fool. I don't like that word, fool. That's a strong word. What is a fool? A fool is defined as this. Someone who walks contrary to sound wisdom. Someone who lacks reasoning. Someone that lacks understanding. You see, a fool is someone who does not walk circumspectly, that does not carefully choose his path. What a fool does, he just carelessly plows forward without even thinking. That's what a fool does. And by the way, it's possible, it is possible, obviously from what Paul says here, for a believer to live like a fool. You say, how so? Well, I thought of two ways. You see, a believer that lives as a fool, number one, lives as if there's no God. He does. Proverbs 14:1 says this, watch, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now, we all know if you're saved, we understand there is a God. Amen. I hope everybody understands that. We should. God puts that knowledge inside of all of us. There is a God. And there's one true and living God, the God of the Bible. But you know, it is possible as a saved person that we can live as if there is no God. Practically speaking, we can live that way. Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Watch this. God is not at all in his thoughts. 2 Peter 1:9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, a fool, a person that is saved, that is living the life of a fool and not walking circumspectly, lives as if there's no God. He lives as if there's no meeting with God. You know we have a meeting with God, all of us, don't you? Once we leave this earth, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. There's a meeting with God for all of us. I understand for the saved, it's the judgment seat of Christ. But we're going to meet Him face to face. The fool lives as if that's not going to happen. You see, the fool lives as if there are no consequences to his actions. He lives as if there's no consequences to his decisions. He does not look where he is going. He does not think ahead. A fool does not live with eternity's values in view. He does not lay up for himself treasures in heaven. He does not live with the judgment seat of Christ in view. He ignores all of that. He lives as if there's no God. He just plows forward with life, hoping that somehow and someday and some way it'll all work out. Can I say this to you? That's a foolish way to live. Foolish way. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to that man who was making all kinds of money and doing all kinds of things and building barns and all of that, but he was living as if there was no God? He said to him in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Can I ask you something? Are you living like a fool? Or are you walking circumspectly? Are you forgetting that we have a meeting with God? Are you forgetting that the judgment seat of Christ is real? Are you forgetting that every decision that we make has certain consequences? If you are, then you're not walking circumspectly. You're walking as a fool. Because a fool lives as if there's no God. But then a fool also ignores God's word. You know, Proverbs 12:15 says this, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Can you see that cat on top of there just plowing away? You know, oh, I'm doing all, everything's right. Ooh, I wonder why this is hurting my feet. Well, look down. Think ahead. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident, just plows forward, ignoring God's word. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. This is what it means to walk like a fool. When you're not walking and I'm not walking circumspectly, what happens is we are ignoring God's word, and that's what the fool does. You see, the fool thinks he knows everything. The fool thinks that his way is better than God's way. And so he ignores God's warnings, he ignores God's instructions, he ignores God's command. Why? Because he has a better way. He's got it figured out. You see, the fool doesn't think that he needs God. He doesn't think that he needs to be faithful to church. He doesn't think that he needs to read his Bible and pray every day. He doesn't think, well, I don't need that Sunday evening service and Wednesday evening service. Why? Because I'm getting along fine just as is. Well, for now, maybe. But walk circumspectly and understand that your decisions that you and I are making today have fruit that is going to bear. You see, that man's a fool when he ignores God's word. And so Paul is crying out to these believers there. And imagine all the philosophies and all the ideas that were around them, trying to pull them away from living for God. And he says, look, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools. So a man who walks circumspectly avoids being a fool. But notice what he says in the same verse. He says, but as wise. So conversely, he applies God's wisdom. You see, the wise person that is walking circumspectly, he sees beyond the immediate. He realizes he's going to meet God. He lives for the eternal and not the temporal. He knows that his decisions today will bring forth consequences tomorrow. So he fears God. He trusts God. And he knows that God's way, even if he doesn't completely understand it, he knows that God's way is always the best way. So what does he do? He walks circumspectly. Another illustration would be walking through a field of landmines. How would you walk through that? Well, if you're a fool, you'd just march right through it. Well, I'll just take my chances. Hope it all works out. Or you'd be wise. And you'd look and watch and move slowly. That, my friend, is how you and I, as children of light, are supposed to journey through this world, knowing God's Word, discerning things, making sure every step we take is in accordance with His Word. We walk circumspectly. So we see, number one, again, as children of light, we walk circumspectly. Then number two, we see, again, it's right here. Look at verse 16. We'll say this, we redeem the time. Notice what he says in verse 16. I'll read it in the context of verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Here it is. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So as children of light, we walk circumspectly, but then we also redeem the time. You know, there's only two times in the scriptures that phrase, redeeming the time, appears here and then Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, which says, walk in wisdom towards them with or without, redeeming the time. Now, what does it mean to redeem the time? The word redeem means this. It means to buy up. It means to rescue from loss. So for you and I to redeem the time, here's what it means. Redeeming the time means to seize upon every opportunity that we have. To make the most of every moment by serving the Lord and spreading the gospel, living for God and raising our family for God. That's what it means. Take that opportunity you have, that little small opportunity, and seize it for God. Adam Clark puts it this way. He says, redeeming the time means this, to buy up those moments which others seem to throw away, to make the most of every present moment, see time to be your greatest commodity. You see, children of light see life as a brief opportunity to serve our God. Why is it critical that you and I redeem the time? Well, two reasons. Number one is this. Life is short. I remember when I was a young man, I used to hear what I would call the old people say that all the time. Well, now I'm one of those old people saying that all the time. Because I realized something. It's true. It's true. How many times does God have to remind us in Scripture how short life is before it finally sinks in and we live like it? Listen to some of these verses, James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Psalm 102 and verse 11. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. He compares life to a vapor, like you'd see a tea kettle there on the stove, and that little vapor that just appears, and within an inch or two, it's gone. He says, that's what your life is like. The shadow as it constantly moves and the sun goes down before you know it. That's what it means. That's what our life is like. Psalm 89 and verse 47. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? Psalm 90 and verse 9, "For all our days are passed away in wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Oh, I could go on and on. I have 7 or 8 more verses. Job 9:25, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good." My wife and I have 11 grandkids now. Is that right? 11, right? Yeah. Amen. We like that. But I look and I think, where did time go? Our oldest just turned 9. And I'm thinking, what happened? The other day I had my picture taken for something and I thought it was my dad. I said, "What's my dad doing here? Where did I get that picture? What happened?" We used to have older pictures of us hanging up in the house. We're starting to take them down because people are asking questions. Who are those people? So we're tired of the questions. We'll just put them away and save them for later. It goes, doesn't it? It does. I mean, our life is nothing more than a short season, a brief opportunity. It's a shadow. It's a vapor. It's a moment. It is a dash on a tombstone. It is a speck on the pages of history. And before you know it, our opportunity to serve the Lord, our opportunity to influence others and our children and grandchildren for the Lord and to spread the gospel to the lost and make an eternal difference in this world, it's going to be gone. We're going to scratch our head and say, "Where did it go?" We can never get it back again. You see, the time to serve is now. Redeeming the time. Listen, we all have excuses. "Oh, preacher, when I get my house done, you know, I'm doing this addition on a house. As soon as I get that done, I'll serve the Lord." "Well, you know, going through a transition in job or in school, you know, as soon as I get through that, I'll serve the Lord." The excuses are legion, and we all have them. The truth of the matter is, there's no better time than now. Serve the Lord, because life is short. But then we also redeem the time because He says the days are evil. Now, Paul is speaking in Ephesus here, to Ephesus from Rome, and he says to them, the days are evil, and we know that there was bitter opposition to the gospel. He even said in the book of Galatians, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world." Paul understood opposition to the gospel. But can I remind us this morning that the Bible is very clear that there will be an increase of wickedness in this world? That as this age, this church age, comes to an end and we get closer to the second coming of Christ, it's not going to get better. We may see revival, praise the Lord, moments where God does some wonder. I understand that. But listen to that. We're heading to the rapture and the tribulation. That's where we're going. Well, I don't know what's happening in our country. It's what the Bible says is going to happen everywhere. 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God." That's where we are. Just a few pages earlier in 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:21, "For then," talking about the future, "shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." The worst is yet to come. Listen, our nation has changed. This is not the America that you and I grew up in. And the doors of opportunity are rapidly closing. How much longer are we going to have this opportunity to do what we can? I don't know. I mean, hostility to the gospel and to the Bible, God's Word, and conservatism is rapidly increasing. And so we must take the opportunity that we have if we're going to make a difference for Christ. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, "That knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." It's high time, my friend, to awake out of our sleep. And by the way, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I need to wake up. Because life is short and the days are evil. And if we are going to be children of light, we must redeem the time. Seize the opportunity we have while we have it. So number one, as children of light, we walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. We redeem the time because the days are evil. And then thirdly and lastly, we also do the will of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Let me get there. Give me a second here. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you know that God has placed every single one of us on this earth for a specific reason? He put you here for a reason. God has a will for all of us. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, God's will for you is that you get saved. Amen. That's what He wants. That's what He's been trying to do. Every breath you've been on this earth, He's been trying to draw you to Him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. So He wants you to be saved. But if you are saved here this morning, understand, as a believer, He has a specific purpose for you in this world. You see, we are to first, as believers, understand what God is doing in this world. You say, what in the world is He doing? It's very simple. He's trying to draw all men to Himself, to bring glory to Himself, so that all men get saved. That's what He's doing. So we understand what God is doing in this world, and then as a will for us is we find our place in that. God has a place for you in His program. And there is no greater thing in life than to know God's will for your life and to do it. To know this is what God has me on this earth to do, and I am going to do it. By the way, God's will would not contradict His word. God's will bring glory to God. Well, God led me to be a bartender down the road to make some money. No, that's not God's will. I'm sorry. Doesn't contradict His word. Brings glory to God. And it makes an eternal difference in the lives of others. And so understand, if you are going to live the life of a child of light, children of light, then we do not see our purpose on here on this earth as the world sees it. We see it differently. We're not here to make as much money as possible. We're not here to fulfill our bucket list of things I want to do before I die. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here to try to become rich and famous. That's how fools think. You understand, everything that you see in this world is one day going to burn up and perish and be gone. We come into this world with nothing, and we leave this world with nothing. And most people spend their time trying to pile up as much stuff as they can, only to leave it behind. That's a foolish way to live. You see, the children of light understand that the greatest thing I can do on this earth is the will of God. To do His will. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Why were you made? For His pleasure. For His glory. So I ask you this morning, we're done right here. You endured to the end, amen? Can I ask you this morning this? Are you living as a child of light? Am I? Are you walking circumspectly? Are you thinking biblically about every decision you make and the consequences thereof? Or are you living as if it doesn't matter? As if there's no God? As if God's word doesn't matter? Are you redeeming the time? Do you see every moment you have on this earth as an opportunity to bring glory to God and do something for His kingdom? Are you in the will of God, or have you substituted something else for the will of God? Something that others may say, oh, that's a noble thing to do. But in reality, it's not God's will for your life. And you can change that today. See, this is how children of light live. We're different than them. But you have to be willing to be different in order to make a difference. We must live as children of light. Let's pray.